studies this morning in the life of Abraham. We are looking at Abraham because he is described in Scripture as the father of the faithful, as the friend of God, and as the great example of faith to us all. So even though Abraham lived 3,500, not far off, 4,000 years ago, it doesn't matter. The principles of his life and his relationship with God are just as important now as they were when he was alive. We've seen how God chose Abraham, not because Abraham had blonde hair and blue eyes, but because God chose Abraham. Chose him out of all the many people he could have chosen in Ur of the Chaldees, out of the whole world, and chose Abraham to be the one through whom God would bless the whole world. He promised to Abraham that he would have land, that he would have offspring, and that he would be a blessing to the whole world. Promise was for the land of Canaan. Promise was for a son, Isaac. And the promise was that through Isaac and his descendants, blessing would come. But we must not restrict ourselves to such a narrow understanding of the fulfillment of those promises, because the New Testament tells us that the real fulfillments are not to be found in the land of Canaan, nor in Isaac, but they are to be found in the whole world, and they are to be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the promised offspring. And it is through Christ that blessing, the blessing of salvation, and the blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit comes upon all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the partial fulfillment of these promises. Abraham has been brought into the promised land. Abraham has tried to fulfill one of the promises by having Ishmael, by Hagar, his wife's handmaid. But God says, no, this is not the promised son. I promised you would have a son. I will fulfill my promise. You won't fulfill the promise, Abraham. I will fulfill the promise. And God did fulfill the promise. And to stress the fact that it was God fulfilling the promise, God waited until Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. So that it could be quite clear and plain, this was not a natural event. This was a supernatural event. God fulfilled his promise. And we've seen in the last week how God sought to confirm Abraham's trust and faith. We saw that Abraham believed God back in chapter 15. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So by his belief in God's word, by his trust in what God had said, God accepted that as making Abraham righteous. Abraham wasn't righteous because he was a good man. Abraham wasn't righteous because he did the right things, because neither of those were true. Abraham was righteous because he believed God. And this is a general principle that we find right the way through Scripture, that it is by faith alone that men are made right with God. It's not by their good works. It's not by their religious acts. It's not by taking communion. It's not by coming to church. It's not by reading the Bible. It's not by praying. It's not by putting money in the collecting box. It's not by helping old ladies across the road. It's not by doing any sort of social action of any kind whatsoever. Men become right with God because they believe what God has said. Because if we were to depend upon what we did, then we would find it impossible to get right with God, because we could never do enough things right. It's impossible. And God has told us that. Any man, any woman who tries to get right with God on the basis of what they do is calling God a liar, because they are saying, okay, God, you said I can't do it. You said I can't get right with you by what I do, but I'm going to prove you wrong, because I am going to get right with you by what I do. And what could be more proud and arrogant than a person that stands up to God and says, sorry, God, you're wrong. God is not wrong. That is why it is only by faith that we can be saved. But Abraham's faith was confirmed and proved by the fact that when God said to Abraham, I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice, Abraham didn't flinch, didn't argue, didn't say, just a minute. Abraham said, okay, off he went. And he was proceeding to kill his son to offer him in sacrifice. God told him to stop, because he proved that he really did believe God. And so much did Abraham believe God that he was prepared to kill his own son, believing that if he killed the son of promise, God would raise the son of promise back to life again, because all the promises were wrapped up in the son of promise. Of course, this was also a foretaste. It was a type of what Jesus Christ was going to do. The promised Son came, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the promised Son was put to death. But also, the promised Son was raised again to life by God. So the promises could be fulfilled. So here in this chapter 22, we have a type of Christ, a type of what Jesus was going to do. And it reminds us that throughout the Old Testament, although not explicitly mentioned by name, yet there we find repeatedly illustrations and examples about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was going to do and his loving concern for us. It wasn't Isaac that was going to redeem the world by his death. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't Isaac that brought blessing to the world. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way in which we must read Scripture. Not inventing ideas of what passages mean, but seeing what the New Testament tells us. And that is what the New Testament tells us. But we come this morning to chapter 23. Now you might say, well, just a minute, what about the last section of chapter 22? The family of Nahor, verses 20 to the end. Well, that more suitably belongs with chapter 24. If you read chapter 22, verses 20 to 24, and then read chapter 24, you'll understand why. So today we're looking at chapter 22, and it's concerned with the death of Sarah and her burial. We find in the first verse, Sarah died aged 127 years. Just to remind you again, at the time of Abraham, people lived longer. They didn't live as long as Adam lived. They didn't live as long as Methuselah lived. Methuselah was 969. But he lived before the flood. After the flood, things changed. The lifespan of people dropped away dramatically. And we're still in that period at the time of Abraham when people lived shorter lives than before, but not yet down to what is common now. So Sarah living as long as she did was not unusual at the time. It is now, it wasn't then. 127 years old and she died. Well, she was 90 when Isaac was born, so therefore Isaac was by this time 37 years old. We'll remember that again next time when we look at Abraham sending his servant to find a wife for Isaac. Isaac was 37 when he found his wife. So Sarah died. She died at Kiriath Arba. That is Hebron. So you see, Hebron at the moment is one of the flashpoints in Israel between the Arabs and the Israelis. Hebron is an Arab town at the moment. and there are a small number, about 400 Israeli settlers. And they say, this was where Abraham buried Sarah, so it belongs to us. So all you hundreds of thousands of Arabs can clear off. Not very nice, is it? But that's why they're saying it. It's ours. They're saying, Abraham bought it. We're Abraham's descendants. It belongs to us. And it is suggested by some, and there seems to be good reason for this, that in fact the cave of Machpelah now has a mosque built over it in Hebron. And so it's a place that's very much in the news. But this is where Abraham wanted to bury his wife. The reason why he wanted to bury his wife there was because that's where she had died. You have to remember, it's a hot climate, no refrigeration. A dead body would very quickly rot. And Abraham and the people of the time had very high regard for people, even when they were dead. And they showed respect towards dead bodies. And they didn't want the body to rot. They didn't want the birds of prey to come along and eat the flesh. They didn't want the dogs to come along and gorge themselves. They respected the body. And so they wanted to bury the body as quickly as they could. So Abraham weeps and mourns at the death of his wife, and then almost immediately, verse 3, Abraham stood up from before his dead. And the impression given, Sarah dies, Abraham falls down and weeps over the body. And then from his weeping he stands and says, can I please have somewhere to bury her? He says, verse 4, I'm a foreigner, a sojourner among you. I don't own any land. And going through Abraham's mind probably would be the thought, all of this is going to be mine, it's going to belong to my descendants, God has said so. But wherever I go, none of this belongs to me. So I've got nowhere where I can lay the body of my dear, sweet, beloved wife. So he asks that he can have a burial place. And so the response of the Hittites, the people of the land, is, Abraham, you are so well known amongst us. You are such a mighty man amongst us. You have delivered us from our enemies in the past. We regard you so highly. Well, here's our burial ground. You pick the choicest spot. It's yours. And have it. That's how highly they regarded Abraham. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. So Abraham, and it's almost a contradiction here, Abraham stood up and bowed down. He was giving them the normal greeting. He was prostrating himself in their presence. And he does it again later on. It's a mark of respect. It's a mark of submission and surrender. And he says, he doesn't quite put it this way, but he says, well, I don't want to bury my wife with all you lot. I want something special. And what I want is that cave at the bottom of that field that belongs to Ephron. And I'm prepared to pay the going rate. Well, Abraham, being a very wealthy man, could afford almost anything. And so they enter into negotiations, and that's what this is here. They're negotiating. When Ephron says, oh, you can have it, free, gratis, he doesn't mean it. This was the way they negotiated. Oh, Abraham, yes, sir, you may have this land. No, my lord, hear me, I will give you the field and the cave that is in it. And everybody here is here to witness that I have made you this offer and is giving it to you. But that was just the opening gambit in a negotiation, and it was expected that the person whom the offer was made would not say, oh, yeah, thanks very much. That would have been very impolite, not at all diplomatic, and Abraham would probably have been jumped upon somewhat heavily. Rather, Abraham responded in the way that was expected and said, no, no, I will give you the money for this field. So Ephron answered, saying, my lord, listen to me. the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. Now, normally, what would then have happened is Abraham would have said, well, 400 is perhaps a little bit too high. How about 5 shekels? And then Abraham would have said, well, I don't want to press too hard, so not 400, how about 300? And so the bargaining would have gone on till they found some mutually acceptable price, and then the money would be handed over. But not in this case. The first figure that Ephron gives, 400 shekels of silver. Abraham says, okay, here you are. I'm going to haggle. This is for my wife. I don't want anybody to say, Abraham haggled for this. I want people to say, Abraham paid what was asked. And doubtless, Ephron, for the rest of his life, had quite a good time down the pub. He got lots of drinks out telling the story about this guy from Chaldea, who was such a wally that he was so taken in that as soon as you named him a price, he'd pay it. And look at this field. I mean, what a field. Pile of junk. And yet he paid me 400 shekels of silver. Can you believe it? It's like buying a plot in the burial ground. Now, the plots in the burial ground are £25. £20 if you live in the village, and £25 for outsiders. It's as if you went to the person who's responsible for the graveyard, and they said to you, and it would obviously be tongue-in-cheek in our society, but if they said to you, when you asked how much, and they said, oh, £5,000, and you said, okay, and took out your wallet and paid over the cash. That's what Abraham did. That's not the way we work in our society. You're told, that's the price. And you pay the price. On the time of Abraham, you named a price, and then you haggled until you got down to what was acceptable. But Abraham didn't want to haggle over the grave of his wife. So he pays the money. And it's witnessed by all the men. Abraham paid this. And then he buried his wife. And so the field and the cave that is in it were legally transferred to Abraham. And we find that when he dies, Abraham owned one very small piece of land in the land of Canaan. And that's all. Nothing else. What's the significance of this? We read this and we say, well, this is just a story about the death of Sarah, and it goes on a bit. What's the practical significance for us? And you look at it and you say, well, I can't see any practical significance in this passage at all. I mean, what can we learn from it? Not to haggle? What do we learn from it? Let me give you one suggestion. We should have respect for the dead. It comes out of this passage very clearly. The attitude you see when you watch certain news items, when you see what's going on in certain parts of the world, and you see dead bodies piled up, and they're treated as if they were dung, and they just dig a hole and they toss them in. No respect at all for the dead. They're treated as if they never lived. They're just like piles of dung. And it's very sad. I don't know how you feel. When you see photographs taken in 1945 of the German death camps, and you see these people who are just a bag of skin and bones, the few that are alive, and these piles and piles. I saw one photograph where there was such a large pile of dead bodies, they were using bulldozers to. How do you feel when you see that sort of thing? These are people. And it makes me weep to see people, though they're dead, but people treated like that. Abraham had a respect for the dead, and so did the people at the time of Abraham. The soul was gone, the body remains. but it's still deserving of respect. So we should show respect. Respect is rapidly going from our society. There was a time when there was a funeral. The coffin would be carried from here out of the hearse. We would drive down to the graveyard. And all the traffic would stop. People would stop whatever they were doing. They'd stand and they'd watch as the hearse went past. As a mark of respect to the person who was dead. Today there is much more the tendency. If you're in a car and there's a hearse in the way, you might even start honking the horn. Come on, pull over so I can get past. No respect for the dead. So there's a lot about the state of our society. So that's the first thing that we can see from this. We should have a respect even for those who are dead. The second thing, should we have bodies cremated or should they be buried? Well, the answer to that, I think, you can't get from this passage or anywhere in the scriptures. All you can say is that they buried people then, and they have buried people subsequently. I personally prefer burial, but on the grounds of public health, I cannot object to cremation because there is a finite amount of land that is available for burying bodies. And although we're not running out of land here, I believe there's enough space in the burial ground for 150 years. In other parts of the country, that's not the case. So it becomes a matter of public health. So I don't think we can object to cremation, though burial, I believe, would be preferable. But I wouldn't put it more strongly than that. What else can we get out of this passage? Well, how should we regard archaeologists who go around digging up ancient ruins and they come across burial chambers? What do? They go in and they say, oh, look, here's an Egyptian mummy. Isn't this interesting? Let's have a look at it. Let's go and stick it in a museum. You can go to the British Museum, go into the Egyptian section, and you'll find there a man who is affectionately known as Ginger. And he died several thousand years ago and was buried in the sand, and his body just dried out. And it left, the rest of the body was there. And you can still see the hair on his head. And it's ginger hair. So it's called Ginger. And you get the impression that, well, he died thousands of years ago, so we can treat him just as an item. Just as a piece of furniture. Just as something interesting to look at. This was a living person. This was a human being. This was someone who was an image bearer of the God of heaven. Just as you and I are. So why should we treat someone who was buried 3,000 years ago any differently from someone who was buried yesterday? We think the likes of Burke and Hare, that is, those two enterprising Scottish gentlemen who used to go round digging up the graves of people recently deceased in order to provide cadavers for the medical students in Edinburgh. We rightly think those dreadful and disgusting people. Why don't we think the same about archaeologists? What's the difference? Not a lot. We must have more respect for human bodies. But there is much more significance that comes out of this. And for that we need to turn to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11 we read about Abraham and his attitude towards the land. In Hebrews 11 verse 8 and following we read this. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they call to mind that country which they had come out, from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, a heavenly city, not the land of Canaan. Abraham only had this one plot of land. Abraham looked beyond that one plot of land, beyond the land of Canaan, and he looked beyond that to the heavenly kingdom that he understood that God had promised. Canaan was just a type. The plot, the burial plot, was merely the first fruits. But God had made it clear to Abraham it was more than the plot, it was more than the land, it was the world, a heavenly kingdom that was yet to come. Abraham wasn't looking at this world. Abraham knew that his blessings were not to be had in this world as it currently exists. So we can ask ourselves the questions. How do we regard this world? What is most important for us? For many people in the world today, the important thing is buy a house, get property, get possessions. Now that's been knocked on the head a bit in recent years. You're always told, buy property, whatever you can afford, because the prices will only ever go up. Of course, they've gone up and up and up and then plummeted. They're only just now possibly beginning to go back up again. But people are concerned to get property, to get possessions. Many of these people see this world as all that there is. There's nothing else but what we can see. So therefore, get all that you can. Forget everybody else. Don't bother about being nice to people. Go out stabbing people in the back. Go and rob banks. Go and be a fraudster. Doesn't matter. Who cares? Get what you can. Satisfy your desires. There's nothing to come in the future. There's no heaven. There's no hell. Don't worry about those things. Get what you can here. Now. Satisfy your desires. Whatever they may be. But the problem with that attitude, common as it is that there is a judgment to come. There is a hell to be avoided and a heaven to be gained. But how should we live? Well, this world is our temporary dwelling. Just as Abraham was a foreigner and a sojourner in the land of Canaan, we should be foreigners and sojourners in this land. Whether we're English, whether we're Welsh, whether we're Scots, whether we're Nigerians, or whatever we might happen to be. We should say to ourselves, this country is not my home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, and I'm sorry I don't remember the rest of the words of the song. My home is in heaven. And so therefore, because that's where my real home is, I shouldn't look to settle in this world. I should hang loose to this world. Our permanent home is in eternity. And for all men, for all women, it is eternity where our permanent home is. The question is it going to be eternity in heaven? Or is it going to be eternity in hell? We should not live in this world as if there is no eternity. We should live in this world knowing that there is an eternity. And there are two places to go in eternity. And we should seek to be sure we go to that one place that God has prepared for those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. We should be sure that we are amongst those who will be in that place. We should be sure that we know our sins forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. We should be sure that we are repentant and have turned from our sins to the living God. We should be sure that we know that our sins are forgiven in our hearts. We should know in our hearts that we have that heaven to look forward to. Amen. And then we should remember the words of Peter in his second letter, where he says this. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 8. Beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, everything that we might own and possess is going to vanish away. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens, being on fire, will be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. This land, this new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells, this was the land that Abraham looked forward to. This is the land he sought. This is the land he will one day receive. But he will not receive it alone. He will receive it with all those who, like him, have put their trust in God. So we should be sure that we are amongst those and seek a heavenly kingdom as he did.